Discipleship, next level. We are in the middle of a sermon series about this next level, which has been exploring the different understanding of some of the tenets of our faith, some of the different foundations of our faith in terms of what does this actually look like to take a deeper level, a deeper look into them, to move to the next level of them. And I get the privilege today of talking about discipleship, which is something that is a passion of mine personally. And I want to confess right away that I don't like churchy words, even though I am constantly saying them in my line of profession, okay? I will admit to that. And so I want to just do a bit of a grammar lesson here at first, if you'll allow me, to actually understand what is the word discipleship, because it's actually used a lot in church. If you've been around church for a long time or if you're new to what that actually understands, okay? But I think in order to understand discipleship, we actually have to first look at what a disciple is, all right? And there's lots of different examples of this in scripture, and we can look at this on the, you know, in a dictionary and things like that. But essentially, a disciple means, and you can put up that slide, is a learner, a follower, an apprentice of something and or someone. So if you are a disciple of somebody, you are watching what they are doing. You're learning what they're doing. You're apprenticing under them. You're learning their trade, their way of being. So therefore, when we talk about discipleship is the process of that change, the process of that growth, the process of being discipled by somebody you are following. All right? Make sense so far? Okay, great. That is actually a word, though. We'll say the word discipleship, but actually, when maybe asked on a census or maybe what you profess to in faith, we don't often say, well, I'm a disciple. What do we say? I am a Christian. So I want to take a look at this word Christian because I think this is an important difference in identifying these, okay? The word Christian can be a very loaded term these days, okay? But I think it's really helpful in this conversation of discipleship to actually identify what we mean. So the dictionary defines a Christian as one who professes belief in the teachings of Jesus Christ. All right? But here's what I think is interesting. The word Christian actually first appears in the scriptures in the book of Acts. Okay, when the early church and some of the commentaries I read was trying to kind of, they had formed these churches and they were hated by Rome continuously, and they were trying to come up with a new name to identify themselves as followers of Jesus because the words disciples had been kind of slandered and they had been called awful things. So that's when they first adopted the word Christian. But here's something in my research I found really interesting. The word Christian is actually only used 3 times in the Bible. And Jesus never says it at all. Actually, it comes after Jesus. But the word disciple, right, this idea of following, and actually the Hebrew word is Talmud, right, which means a student of a teacher or a philosopher, Jesus uses, and the disciples, hundreds of times. So this word that we oftentimes refer to as ourselves as a Christian, right, as somebody who believes, we actually don't see that much in scriptures. We see, though, this idea, this practice of discipleship, this calling to be a follower of something, to be formed by something and someone, all right? So why this grammar lesson, okay, on a Sunday morning, daylight savings, right, all of that put together? I think because one of the reasons Christian has become a loaded word, right? And I can't ignore, I think it's a disservice to ignore the cultural context we're in terms of faith and Christianity. It's a loaded word because I think over time the church in America has become really consumed with making Christians, right? It's not a bad thing. We want people to believe in Jesus, right? But not followers or disciples of Jesus. They're actually 2 different things, okay, that are connected. So today we're going to take a big picture view of discipleship. For those of you who love, these are the exact take steps for I need to be a disciple, this is not that message today. Okay, I apologize. I'm inviting us into taking kind of a bigger view context of how we're being formed, this process of discipleship, the different voices going on, and the command of God to follow him. Now, if you're new to this journey with Jesus, right, this call's going to be different, right? This follow me maybe for the first time. And for those of us who have been following Jesus a long time, right, this is still the call to follow him, which we're going to talk about. We're going to do that by looking at two different story formats of Jesus actually calling one of his disciples, Matthew, to be his disciple, to follow him. All right? So I'm going to pray, and then we'll get going. Well, Holy Spirit, I thank you for this time of worship. I thank you, God, that you make us new, that you have the invitation to life in you that is good and that is blessed, and that you are constantly making us new. I pray, Lord, that my words would not get in the way of what you are doing today, but that you would be incredibly present with us. Teach us and use us, Jesus. Amen. All right. We're going to zero in on the book of Luke, in some of the first chapters, 5. Now, Jesus, to set some context, has been probably around. He's got a few followers, and one day he is walking, and he walks by a tax collector named Matthew. And let's look at the scripture, Luke 5, 27 through 28, of the calling, the asking of Matthew. And it says, later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi, or Matthew, the name is changed to Matthew, sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi, or Matthew, got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, I want to set some context of the culture, and in a minute, we're actually going to watch a clip of this as well. But when Jesus was on earth, he came into a society and culture that was at major tension with each other. They had major cultural rifts. They had major political rifts, okay? Rome was the land, the ruler of the land. They were ruling everything, and there were different religious groups that were odds at each other, trying to keep these different set of beliefs that they had intact while not arguing with each other. Does that sound at all like today? Right? Different things, but still similar context, okay? And what the backstory is, what commentaries say is because Jesus had been traveling in this area, Matthew probably had some idea of who Jesus was. It wasn't just a stranger that suddenly said, "Matthew, come and follow me." It was actually, he had maybe seen some of his miracles. He had heard of this. Maybe he had seen a teaching. So he had some idea of what this Jesus, what the things he was saying was, okay? And here's another interesting thing. Matthew was a Jew, yet he was a tax collector for Rome. See, while he was a Jew, he was actually living the lifestyle of Rome. He had wealth, he had protection, and he had privilege. And the Roman people were ruling over the Jews, taxing them heavily. So why do I set this up? So I'm not going to lie, about a month or two ago, my husband on a Friday night, which is like the one night we stay up past our bedtime to watch TV, okay, we're old and get tired, said, "Hey, I think I've heard about this show. I don't know if you've heard about it. I think we should watch it." And I said, "Well, what is it?" And he said, "It's The Chosen." How many of you have heard of The Chosen? How many of you have seen it? And I said, in my utmost sincerity of heart, that I will confess to you, why would I want to watch a show about Jesus on a Friday night? Right? And Josh goes, "No, I think this is really good." And I was completely skeptical. I will fully admit. But if you don't know about it, it is the biggest crowdfunded actually TV show in history. They were able to raise millions of dollars. And it has now, I don't remember, it's been out for a few years, I don't remember when, but to date, it actually has as many viewers now as Game of Thrones. I can't recommend it enough. We just finished season 2 last night. It is absolutely phenomenal and beautiful. I cry and I run to the Bible, honestly, after reading it every time. It's just gorgeous. And because I think what it does beautifully is it follows these views of Jesus and his relationships with the disciples. And obviously, they've taken some liberties with the backstory, but it goes through the Gospels of Jesus. So we're actually going to watch The Chosen's clip of Jesus calling the disciple Matthew, just the words that I read from the Bible. So it's about a little over 2 minutes, and then we'll come back.
We live in the same world, Matthew.
Next.
Besides, what else are you going to do with a mind like yours?
Matthew. Matthew, son of Alphaeus.
Yes.
Follow me.
Me?
Yes, you.
Whoa, 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 whoa. What are you doing?
You want me to join you?
Keep moving, street preacher.
Do you have any idea what this guy has done? Do you even know him?
Yes.
Listen, I said to...
What are you doing? Where do you think you're going?
Guys, let me go.
Have you lost your mind? You have money. Quintus protects you. No Jew lives as good as you. You're gonna throw it all away.
Yes.
I don't get it.
You didn't get it when I chose you either.
But this is different. I'm not a tax collector.
Get used to different.
I'm glad we passed by your booth today, Matthew.
Yes.
Shall we? We have a celebration to prepare for.
You will regret this, Matthew.
What's the tablet for?
I grabbed it without thinking. You can put it back.
No, keep it. You may yet find use for it.
Where are we going?
A dinner party.
I'm not welcome at dinner parties.
Well, that's not going to be a problem tonight. You're the host.
It's so, yeah, who can clap? It's so good. Okay, I can't. And Matthew, honestly, the way they portray him is beautiful. Okay, but I am not going to give you a lecture on The Chosen. Okay, let's use it as an example. Okay, but what I love about that clip, okay, so much, is it clearly shows the tension of the times and how Matthew was a product of his times. We don't know how, as a Jew, he ended up as a tax collector, right, in that position. The Chosen portrays that part of it beautifully, but we know it was unusual for him. He was in this place of honor, prestige, again, wealth, right? He had chosen to follow Rome. He had chosen to embody a lifestyle that was different, right, than the Jewish culture at that time. We don't know why he chose, but that was his choice. And I show you that clip because just as in Scripture, there were two words that we hear Jesus throughout the Scriptures when he invites people to be his disciples that he says that I believe are crucial to our lives today and is the essence of this thing we call discipleship, this process of becoming more like Jesus. And those two words are follow me. And as I've been reading and studying this topic and praying over it, preparing for our time these last few weeks, I've actually come to realize that we see the words follow me in Scripture quite a bit through the words of Jesus, but we actually don't hear them in church that much. What we actually hear them is in every other area of society. How many of you have ever Googled a person, be that an athlete, a pastor, a celebrity, a product manager, a CEO, or you've been at an organization, your kid's school, an event, and at the very end of the commercial, the very end of this thing, there's an invitation to what? Follow me on Instagram. Follow me at this community. I was doing a workout the other day. We have a workout app. And the instructor, I was on our stationary and bike, actually used the words, hey, if you want to even grow more into this community and for you and I to get to know each other more, come and join my community and follow me. And I was like, oh, I got to remember that for my sermon, okay? Right? There is this constant invitation to follow me. And this influencer industry, I'm going to use that really broadly, is actually a $21.1 billion worldwide industry this past year that has permeated each and every part of our lives, industries, and entities and culture. Now, I'm going to do a little bit of an expose on this over the next few minutes. What I am not saying is that we all need to get off social media, that it is all bad, that these people are bad, you need to quit if you are an influencer or a YouTuber. Okay? Can we hold that tension? Do you understand? I'm not saying no. What I am saying is we need to be aware of this new cultural dynamic we are living in, okay? Now, I love following some people on Instagram. I think Beth Moore and Jason Kelsey are absolutely hysterical to follow, okay, on Instagram. I have Googled, oftentimes at 5:30 p.m. when I have two hungry kids, okay, what can I make with pasta, broccoli, and tomatoes that with some resemblance? I'm really thankful for the wealth of food bloggers, right, and influencers on that, right? It has provided incomes for millions, and it allows me to access voices that I might not normally access. But we have to be aware of the noise that's going around us. I stumbled upon, when I was doing some research, this woman named Emily Hunt, who wrote a book called The Influencer Phenomena. And she actually studies this. And she said this really cultural kind of, this new industry, this new cultural context started in 2008 with the Great Recession, for those of us who remember that. It was a really scary time economically. The market crashed. People were out of jobs. Mortgages crashed. It was a really scary time. And that is when bloggers really began to take off. We didn't have social media at the time, but we had bloggers. And actually, a lot of people, particularly women, found access to economic opportunities through this blogging, right? And it has grown into that by touting products and different things. But what she writes, I think, is really interesting and important to note as we have the discussion of following Jesus and discipleship. What Emily has said is since 2008, when that first started, this influence industry that we live in has actually transformed from recommending to people what we should buy, right, products, into what we should think and who we should be. She actually goes on to say, what this industry has done is it provides an illusion of security. It takes authenticity and influence and creates the illusion that these are commodities that can be sold. It promises that by being ourselves, we can find creative and financial fulfillment. It takes uncertainty and makes it feel manageable. Okay, big picture. And now I'm not saying we should not be authentic. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But the industry has long-lasting impacts, and we're just beginning to see this on who we are and how we show up. And then she writes this line that I think is so interesting for us who follow Jesus. And it says, the people we think of as real are merely those who have learned to exploit the industry's ever-shifting constructions of authenticity. Meaning, this is my words now, individuals, movements, there is this culture, right, all around us that are trying to define what is real and authentic and inviting us to follow them. Okay? Now, Emily Hunt is not saying this in her research that we need to end this. I'm not saying this. This is what I'm not saying to get off social media or anything like that, okay? However, what we have to be aware as we talk about this next level of discipleship is we are being influenced, and I will use the word discipled, by multiple streams of people and ideas all the time. And the church is not immune to this. Okay, there are celebrity pastors, right? There are online influencers. And again, this is not all bad. But the question is, are they pointing us to Jesus? I'm actually going to quote one right now named John Mark Comer, who is a pastor and kind of in that celebrity pastor status who I've learned a lot from. But he argues that no matter what our age, our background, and our religious belief, that everybody from atheists to Muslims to Christians, wherever you fall on that spectrum, are all being spiritually formed. He writes, and the quote is on the back, to be human is to change constantly. Whether we are religious or not, we grow, evolve, fall apart, and come back together. We can't help it. The nature of the human soul is dynamic, not static. The question isn't, are you being formed? It's who or what are you being formed into? See that two different subtleties. See, each of us is formed, okay, currently by a web of ideas, our backgrounds, where we grew up, recurring thoughts, habits, daily rhythms, right? Our relationships, our cultural identity, and our environments, and much more. And Jesus is extremely aware of this today, just as he was in Matthew's time. When he called Matthew to come and follow him, Matthew was in this myriad of different identities and cultural tensions and influences of that time, right? I love the dynamic of both the Roman soldier and the disciples not agreeing with him coming, right? There was that tension. And I think the reason why Jesus physically said to Matthew, and he says to us, follow him, was unless Matthew was completely removed from his old life, his whole self, mind, body, and soul, the formation that Matthew needed to become like Jesus wouldn't come. And here's what I kind of, if there's one kind of big encompassing thought, I'm going to say it slowly. I had three people tell me I should have put it on a slide, so I apologize for service, okay? So I'll try to say it twice. I think the end goal of this walk of faith is not just belief. That is the beginning. I am not saying that believing in Jesus is not important, okay? Not hear my heart. But yet, we have to recognize that even Satan believes in Jesus, okay? The demons believe in Jesus. The end goal of this walk of faith and in following Jesus, in the invitation he extends to us as a good father to follow him, is to become more and more like Jesus day in and day out. This is the essence of discipleship, of the call to follow me. The belief is just the beginning. The process of formation is that process of discipleship, and that still exists for us today. Okay? With me so far? Okay. So what does this look like? What does this look like in our ordinary, everyday, sleeping, walking, going to work? Again, for those of you who wanted a three neat points, this is not that message, but I'd like to offer a few observations, okay, from the calling of Matthew and how that kind of looks like for us today in our life. Okay, first one, okay, I think in order to follow Jesus, to become more like him, whether we're just at the beginning of our journey with Jesus, maybe we don't even know if we believe if he's true, but we're still, hey, I'm going to check out this following him, or if we've been doing it for, you know, 80, 90 years, all right? Number one, we've got to cut through the noise, okay? If you know me, I like to talk about this, and I just can't get away from it. Matthew needed to be able to cut through the noise going on around him and to listen to the voice of Jesus. I love that clip so much because Jesus and him are locking eyes. They're like, there's people around them and they are in sync, right? Jesus needed him to physically follow him, which we'll talk about in a minute, but Jesus needed to change Matthew's mind. He needed to make sure that there was only his voice for that time being an invitation to forming him, okay? I love that interaction of when Simon Peter goes to Jesus, this is different, and Jesus goes, well, get used to being different. The voice of Jesus sounds very different than the voices around each and every one of us today, and we need to cut through the noise of our own life to actually even be in a spot, I think. It's so noisy out there to be able to hear Jesus. Henry Nouwen, pastor, theologian, no longer with us, but profound work on spirituality, writes this quote, and it'll be on the screen. Without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. And here's what I'm not a lie. I've stumbled upon this quote multiple times. This quote is not one of my favorite quotes. It has rubbed me the wrong way. Because there's a part of me that's like, hey, God, what do you mean? I can still follow you. I worship, I pray, I do all these things. Aren't you like kind of putting this, and Henry Nouwen's not God, sorry, let me clearly state that. I wasn't trying to say that, I realized my words were, but like, hey, this really rubs me the wrong way, right? But this past week, I actually brought up this quote. I'm currently leading a group on a book about silence and solitude for one of our interest groups, and it's been so fun over Zoom. And I was sharing this quote and my dislike of it, but I think that there was something there because God keeps bringing it to my attention and to my mind. And this one woman in the group just said so beautifully, and she goes, you know, Jesse, I think that what it's maybe saying is we just don't sit quietly so that it's not the only way we can hear Jesus. But she went on to share how she's been practicing solitude is to go on walks without a podcast, without listening to the news, and without talking on a phone. Like, if you just think about that, think of those noise levels that she's removed, right? And she goes, what I have coming to realize in my walks is that the solitude time where I'm not listening to any other noise is, Jesse, it's not so much for me to maybe be in a place to hear Jesus, although I think he has talked to me some. It's more that I'm beginning to even be aware of how much noise is going on in my head, of how many voices are in my head, and I think I need to keep doing this so that I can remember what the voice of Jesus sounds like and what the good news of Jesus is in my life. So you think we can talk about these spiritual practices like solitude as a rule to follow? And while they are rules, they're invitations, okay? It's a needed component that we just need to be aware of the noise and the influences in our head so we're actually able to recognize the voice of Jesus, to differentiate it between the different crowds in our head. Okay? And it's not just with our minds that Jesus asks us to follow him. He actually asks us to follow him with our whole entire beings. Okay? Discipleship is not a life of willpower. Sometimes I think we want to will it in this American individualism that we have, like, man, I'm going to push hard, I'm going to figure this out, I'm going to do the work. And yeah, there is work to do, but it is not of willpower. We can't do it by ourselves. It depends on our choices. I love Harry Potter. Remember the Harry Potter books? And we just finished them with my son, and so they're in my mind. But Albus Dumbledore, who is Harry's apprentice, right, this wise old professor, has this quote. It's probably one of my top three favorite quotes, and I think illustrates this whole being. And Harry is asking Albus Dumbledore, he's like, well, I have all of these thoughts and feelings in my head. How do I know, like, if I'm either good or bad, or what's this going on? And Dumbledore just goes to Harry. He said, Harry, it is not our abilities that define who we are. It is our choices. Okay? Similar thing. See, Jesus didn't command Jesus to follow him. He asked. It was an invitation. He asks you and I in each and every day to follow him. Matthew chose in that moment to give up his wealth, his protection, and status, and to join Jesus and his followers. And if you remember that clip, the Roman centurion could not understand why, and the disciples couldn't understand why, right? Matthew wasn't being cheered on in this following of Jesus. And I'm going to be honest, neither are we often. I always want to be encouraging, but I also want to be honest. And to be completely honest, if we're being really honest with each other, following Jesus, we don't often get voices cheering us on. Right? We often get the same looks, right, of saying, this doesn't make sense from this group. This doesn't make sense from this group. I don't understand why you're doing this in this following of Jesus. And I say these words not to frighten or to knock culture, but I think to be honest that following Jesus can be tricky. It's countercultural, and it can cost us something, and it will. It costs us funny looks, maybe the loss of stature, time, money. There is a cost. And yet, there's also a cost to not following him, of not accepting the love and grace and forgiveness that he offers us. See, Jesus said, I have come to give life and to live it abundantly. The good, the blessing, when bad things happen, God still is working. And this is the one we like to forget. Jesus also said, in this world, in this life, you will have pain and you will have troubles. We hold both of them in tension. And with our hands open in accepting the call to follow Jesus with our entire being, okay? Jesus is not just a Jesus of following him with our mind. It's more than just a belief, although that's very important. It's in the way we live our whole lives, what we do, what we say, how we obey the commands that he gives us. Our whole beings belong to him. It is a journey that takes us a lifetime. Now, if you're new to this thing, maybe you're kind of wondering, you're saying, okay, so in this following Jesus, there's a little bit more to believe, okay? It appears to be some different ways of approaching life, some of the things that maybe my body I have to change, my habits, my time, my money. There's this rearranging going on. I'm not sure if I still want to do this, or I'm not even sure that Jesus still wants to be with me, because that actually sounds really, really hard. And to this, I would say, Jesus would say, that's okay, we'll learn as we go. Still, come and follow me today and start where we're at. For some of you, maybe you've been following Jesus for a really long time. And maybe you're really tired. Maybe you're in a good place. I don't know. But the voices in your head have kind of melded, and you're not quite sure what the voice of Jesus is and what the voice of you is and what the voice of this is or anything like that. And you're like, God, I'm just tired. Do I still need to follow you? Are there still good things for me? Are there still blessings? Is it still worth it? And I think what Jesus would say is in that same invitation, even though if you've done it before, hey, begin again. Come and follow me no matter where you're at. That invitation never runs old and it never runs out because we are never, ever, ever done following Jesus, okay? Discipleship is more than belief. It's the process of day in and day out till the day we die. Okay? We walk hand in hand in God with the truth. The Apostle Paul, right? One of the great disciples after Jesus, the founders of the early church, writes in Romans 12, 1 through 2 in the Message. I'm going to read you from the Message. And it says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. He's talking to the early believers then. Take your ordinary everyday life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. See, this following Jesus, and there is grace in it, is in this everyday, ordinary, getting up, walking, how we choose our time, talent, and treasure. God meets us there. And that is actually what next level discipleship is actually the willingness to follow him and to obey him in every single part of our life to grow and to change. It's not just a one-time decision. Okay? Matthew found this out, right? The disciple Matthew, and it eventually cost him his life as followers of Jesus, as so many of those early followers do. And so there's a cost, but we also see in the scripture the community he enjoyed, the peace and the newfound identity in Jesus as he did, as he left that life of the tax collector, right? Of oppressing the people around him, collecting taxes unfairly, and of joining this Jesus and this new way of doing life with him that was based on relationship and love without fear. See, following Jesus is not an isolating thing, okay? I talked about community a few weeks about what we get to do it together. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. And I think this is such a helpful reminder as we talk about this following Jesus with our whole life, because we are going to make mistakes, and that's okay. And Lamentations says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Because the God who calls us will also be incredibly faithful. I just want to end with a story from my own life, and I think I'm vulnerable enough to know that I'm far from perfect and have also made multiple mistakes in following Jesus, but it was about 8 years ago, and worship team, you can come up as I tell the story, and what this looks like in this whole being, and my husband, Josh, is his name, lost his job. We had a 1.5-year-old. I was working actually at Mercy at the time in a previous iteration as a pastor. And you know, when you lose a job, it's scary, right? We had severance, but we had a mortgage, we had a house payment, you know, we had a toddler, we had expenses. And so Josh, as we began, you know, praying for a new job, Josh is searching, and we got to the end of the search, and he had 2 job offers, which is a miracle. And in that same week when he got 2 job offers, we found out I was pregnant with our 2nd kiddo. And I actually started to feel this invitation from God saying, hey, Jesse, I think there's actually a change coming for you too. I think it's actually you need to start discerning, kind of thinking about maybe stepping back and staying at home with your 2 littles. Now, at this time, we're weighing out these 2 job options, okay? There was this one company that Josh got an offer from, really well-established, big company in the Twin Cities. A former manager of him had actually recruited him. They really wanted him. It was right up his alley. He knew how to do the job, and they actually offered him quite a bit more money and benefits than this other job that he had offered. But on this other hand, this other job was a smaller company, not well-known. It was a brand-new position, which, if you know, brand-new positions can be really good. Or they can be really hard, right? Because they don't know what you're walking into. And it was kind of a stretch of his skills, and there wasn't as much money and benefits. And on paper, we're like, well, this is a no-brainer. Option 8, probably, right? With more money, more security, more everything, right? If we're getting a 2nd child to the mix, right? If we actually think, oh my gosh, Jessie's thinking about quitting her job. But yet as we prayed, I remember just God saying, you have to trust us. And you have to trust me that I'm going to take care of you. And this is actually this option B, the one with the less money and less benefits, is actually going to be a better job for Josh and for you and your family. And I remember when he took that job, I was so excited for him, even though I was throwing up super early pregnant, you know, the hormones were raging, and he loved it. And I remember entering, so fast forward a few months, he's really loving his job. I stop working, right? That was part of this calling. And I'm home with this 2-year-old and baby. I had left this position of influence, right? I had influence. I had built up this team. And now I find myself at our house with my husband gone, working long hours with a 2-year-old and a newborn. I've gone from preaching to changing diapers. And I'm sitting here as our furnace is breaking and the air conditioner is breaking, and all I want to do is order takeout. And I look at the bill and I go, God, I could really use that extra money right now. Like, God, why did you call me home? I feel like I'm really not doing a good job at this. Like, this is really hard. I don't understand. If this is what following you means, why does this feel so awful? Like, why does this not seem to be working? And as time goes on, you know, God leads us into different things. And fast forward just to a few years ago, I had started working again. God blessed me with some great jobs. Josh is continuing at this job. He loves it. And we felt this call again with me. My current job was changing. It was time for me to kind of pull back again. And I loved this job. And they really wanted me. You know that feeling? And they're like, we'll work with you. You know, here's this. And I remember Josh and I kind of sat before God again, and we just said, oh, God, we're here again. And I just said, God just said, remember, follow me. I'll take care of you this time too. And so I was on Zoom. My boss was in a different state. And I said, okay, this is where God's leading me. I'm sorry, I have to turn down this salary, this job. I'm pulling back again. And I kid you not, 2 hours later, Josh comes up where I was sitting. And he goes, Jesse, with tears in his eyes, he's like, you're never going to believe just what happened. He goes, my boss called me out of the blue. And he said, Josh, we really like you. We want to keep you at this company. And he just gave me a promotion and raise. And I just said, how much? And he goes, exactly the amount of money that other job was going to pay you. I was working for a very small nonprofit, I should caveat, right? So, but still, let me caveat that. And we sat there in our upstairs bedroom. I think it was the middle of the pandemic, wasn't it? You know, kids were probably, who knows what they were doing, crying, going, oh, God. The goodness you have for us in our lives. Wow. This obedience of following you, even when I doubted you, even when I didn't deserve it. And even God, frankly, I'm going to really miss this job. And, you know, and in that fickle moment, I was like, man, think what we could have done with all that extra money, right? You know, if I'm being really human. But it's this act of following Jesus. Sometimes it makes sense and sometimes it doesn't, because he knows he's forming in us a trust and an obedience and a new way of showing up. I've asked the worship team to actually replay that All Things Rise song again, because there's something with those words of, and I'm going to totally mess them up, but I make all things new. I think that is their invitation today, to make all things new. Not that we have to start from scratch, but that following Jesus is the invitation to follow him afresh every single day, right? In this process of discipleship. So can you guys just stand? We're actually just going to spend some time worshiping together. Prayer team, I did this first service too, but if you just want to come forward and just stand here, and if you feel the need to pray now, I want to make sure there's plenty of time for you to pray, and there'll also be some time for us to pray afterwards. But we're just going to sing. We're just going to worship God about his promises to always be with us, okay, as we're following him, as we sing this song again, and then I'll come back up and close. So dear Lord Jesus, I thank you. Be with us in this time of worship. Be with us and speak to us.